Welcome to A Course in Miracles. Hey, Sundari, welcome back.
Hi. It's only for a little while tonight, but I couldn't resist trust.
Good. We're happy to see you, of course. Okay. Welcome to A Course in Miracles. We're going to study this part of the manual for teachers. I think it's just one of the most generous things in the book. This list of 10 characteristics, 10 attributes that they're just so well lined up. They're so well supported. They're so far reaching as a bridge between the ineffable nature of love and then the particular nature of words and our lives. These 10 words in this section, they are the attributes of love. Here, these are the healing steps that you would take. The ego would, through judgment and attack and worry and weakness, the ego would put you in a defensive, cold position with but only a few special people. Those on your list that somehow you feel safe around, or you feel they can give you something, so you act nicer because you want to be in their good graces. This is the way the ego manages relationships. This is not loving. This is fear and specialness. And then, of course, it gets confusing and chaotic and collapses from time to time, if not explodes out and out. What's the healing to go from what the ego in the world calls love to something that would be worthy of an extension of God, to something that could understand or represent a capital L love? As you cross the bridge and you translate the world of specifics, the world of separation, the world that actually thinks death exists and is as powerful as life. What could you possibly use to translate such a set of beliefs into things with capital letters, things that have attributes of eternity, things that have the attributes of infinity, things that would describe Holy Spirit or Jesus or Mary, you know, the spirit of the mother, the spirit of the brother, loving brother or loving father, that is absolutely in your heart. It's what you live for. And yet if you try to satisfy that heart in this world, well, you'll be met with thorns, don't you know? And yet that heart in you never died, even though you've had all sorts of difficulties in this world. Somehow that heart in you never died, and that's why a spiritual path is fitting. For a lot of us, it started with a religious path to try to find answers and appeal to something greater. Something with capital letters, something strong, something real, something true. But for all of us here, all the religion does is give a promise that the spiritual path would be worthwhile. That maybe somebody did go ahead successfully. I suppose for all of you, as for me, and all of you that I've talked to a lot, I know it's true. The path went inward. May have started outward. It may still have some outward respect, sure. But the real path is inward. the awakening is inward and very personal. We're going to study over these next few weeks 10 brilliantly laid out choices to be loving, ways to represent being loving. These 10 attributes, you know, trust, honesty, patience, tolerance, defenselessness, gentleness, joy, faithfulness, open-mindedness. These are the effects of forgiveness. Each of these is how you would navigate a relationship with one who still seems to be different than you. It's so beautiful that we have the bridge is laid out with these 10 stones, each of them describing an attribute of love that is practical. The first one is trust. Would you consider that a definition of love would include the word trust somewhere? Yeah?
Seems like it would for me.
I think so. Would you consider anybody, including the ego's definition, anybody's definition of love, would include number two, honesty? Yeah, I think that's fair. How about number three, tolerance? Love, is love tolerant? Oh my God, I'm starting to like this love thing. How can I do that? How can I get that? And all of these 10 are just beautiful ways to describe loving. So much fun we're going to have as this book comes alive in the most practical way to put love into the foreground. What a gift do we have in these following pages, in this particular section. Can you believe? I mean, any of these could be a book on its own. And it's just a few pages in our huge book. But wow, how I've been able to come back to these again and again to be able to understand the bridge crossing over from hate to love, from doubt to trust, from fear to love. This is what's being handed to us. It's just wonderful. Now,
I have a thought. Can I say it now?
Oh, yeah, sure. Good timing.
I think that I have to have trust absolutely to know that God is, through the Holy Spirit, is leading me towards to Him again, to knowing that I am of Him again.
Yes.
But what I have to have tolerance for is to stop myself when somebody throws a thorn at me and say, they're just being who they are as humans, and I don't need to have any response to that.
Yeah, as humans, as egos, as fellow travelers. And everybody is a fellow traveler. Every single mind is, every human is a spirit-endowed ascending being. But they're not in your shoes.
The tolerance right now is the hardest one for me.
Yes, it would be easier.
Thank you. I have to trust that, don't I?
You do. But you also have to know that it's not easier for your efforts. It doesn't become easier because of something you do. Tolerating the differences in others becomes easier for something you stop doing.
Yeah, absolutely.
I think I heard you say judgments earlier.
Yeah. That's what I do when I'm not tolerant.
You see, and you recognize this is Course in Miracles 101, right? I mean, everything we do is Course in Miracles 101, I hope. But you see, judgment comes from the idea that something needs to be changed. Something is something is evil or bad or wrong. It lacks understanding. It lacks trust. It lacks honesty, actually. It certainly lacks tolerance. It begins to give you something to defend against when you make a judgment. But love, does it need to defend? So you see, you get drawn into the ego very quickly. If you're not vigilant, and we learn with our Course in Miracles that you can choose peace in any circumstance. This choosing of peace brings, and if you really do surrender to the instantaneous moment of peace, you'll find peace. And you breathe easier, and your mind relaxes a bit. You say, I'll deal with this in a minute. I'm just going to take a moment and trust. And be at peace for a moment. In comes the Holy Spirit. In comes the cool air. In comes the chance for you to access the Holy Spirit. Yes, Don?
So, Andrew, the mind is not in the body, right?
Correct.
And
In the body. The mind is not.
Right. And so I have a lot of pressure in my brain and in my head.
Mm-hmm.
And it's very challenging for me. Like just then, you said we could choose peace.
Yep.
And I'm not feeling peaceful. And I feel this pressure in my head and sadness. And I said to myself, I could choose peace.
Yes.
And if I take a little breath, I feel a little relaxation.
Mm-hmm.
And even more, as I'm talking about, it's interesting to talk about it, kind of brings it to light, I guess.
There's a reason for that.
So it doesn't seem that, that's interesting, because it just, me, myself, and I, when I say I could choose peace, I immediately feel negated by my pressure in my head, so to speak, but it helped to share it. Yeah.
Let me offer how and why it helped to share it.
Okay.
When you speak about your pain to another, honestly, as you do, I mean, Don, you're blessed by desperation, and we all appreciate it. But when you speak, it's not because you're entertaining. You are speaking your truth. And when you do, my friend, you look at the other eyes that are listening. And reflecting back from the people listening to you is your own words. So you actually move for a moment. You move outside of yourself. When you speak to another who's actually listening, and all of us are listening closely to you, you actually move outside yourself in a way. And this is what you're asked to do by A Course in Miracles. There's a sentence, I'll just give you the paraphrase. It says, you cannot understand an insane thought system from inside it.
Boy, that's me. That's me.
When you tell me and Kenny and Timothy, etc., you're actually moving outside of your thought system, knowing that you're describing what we're looking at and we're not feeling. So you cross a little bridge to where it's not being felt. Do you hear me?
Yeah.
Your mind you're sharing Kenny's mind and my mind. You're sharing my perspective and Jacqueline's perspective as you speak, and you let yourself be heard. You're not alone in the effects of your seeing or your thoughts, and neither am I, and you know it. So it's a wordless thing. It's not the words that you're using. It is the openness that you're using. And that's one of our attributes here called open-mindedness. Your mind is literally opening to what I see and Jacqueline sees and Sundari sees. Okay. In that way, you're letting Dawn be the character with the pressure in the head. But you're not Dawn for a moment. You are coming out of Dawn.
Yeah.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah, that's beautiful. Thank you. I appreciate you. Appreciate all of you.
Well, likewise, my friend.
Andrew, in fact, there doesn't even need to be another physical person present. I teach a course currently called The Healing Power of Journaling. And I mm-hmm. have writers who attend, and we practice. I will chat for 10 minutes, and then I'll have them journal about something that's distressing them. And then we'll talk for 5 more minutes, and then they'll journal for another 20, and we'll wind up with 15 more minutes of what just happened here. And I let them just share what took place. Why does it work? It's simply write it, as opposed to having somebody to speak it to. Sometimes yep. it's not always someone there at 3 in the morning.
You bet.
And you need to be heard.
You bet.
The process of writing it down seems to bring many, if not most, of the healing characteristics you're describing for the person who's taking the time to journal at 3 a.m. in their apartment somewhere.
You're writing it down in complete sentences, not a bullet list.
Yeah. Oh, no. It's complete sentences. And then there's the opportunity to review those sentences with somebody else at a later point.
You're giving it a voice and you're separating it literally onto the page. I had an awakening in this way. I was doing my Course in Miracles lessons, so I don't know when it was. I mean, anyway, I do Course in Miracles lessons, and that thought dawned on me that I'm not Andrew. And everything in this book supports that what I actually am not Andrew or Andrew's pains or Andrew's worries. And I began to recognize that when something happens that I'm uncomfortable with, including a pain, a body ache, or a behavior even of in my life, this is the Andrew ego. Andrew body, the Dawn body, has depression and pains in the head. You're driving the Dawn body like you drive a car. Sit with that thought. Meditate on that thought. You might find it's absolutely true, and it's been true since you were a little boy. And you might say, oh my God, I recognize myself. That's what happened to me. I was there the whole time, unaffected by all the things that happened in my life. Happy to navigate and drive this body. That's waiting for you, Dawn. This recognition is waiting. You're right there. I mean, I no doubt.
Good. Thanks.
Thank you. Sundari, is that a hesitant wave? Like you're not sure you should speak or you really want to?
Yeah, that was, you got it. You know, it's interesting what you said, Andrew, because about not being Andrew. Right before I got my degree, I did 2 4-day workshops. And in one of them, you'd put paper on the floor, you and mom and dad, at the moment of your conception. And you'd step into each parent and completely describe your life. At that moment, and then there were a few other workshop exercises where I saw that the ego was these like anchors that you stick in yourself, and 2 of them dislodged in the process of the workshop.
Nice.
With the parent thing, I was so blown away that after really doing that exercise, I realized there was never anything whatsoever I've done in my entire life that didn't relate to that moment. And also that there was nothing I'd ever thought about myself that didn't relate to that moment. And all of a sudden, with that and the two anchors of particular incidents in my life pulled up and changed into something beautiful from something not beautiful, I came back from that workshop, and for maybe 3-4 months, every single time I turned inward, I couldn't find I.
Mm-hmm.
It was so shift. I couldn't, and I would get hysterical. I mean, there would be this inner hysteria of, where am I? Where am I? Where am I? It was very bizarre. It was like a real ego separation kind of, and left in this, I don't know, just not being able to relate to who I was anymore. It was interesting.
This is another required aspect of any spiritual awakening, because the 99.9, or is it 99.95% of all your problems has to do with the I. The separate I running the body with the life, and there is none. So 99.95 of all of your hopes and dreams have to do with the body and the separate self, and there is none. So this is a shock either way. It's a huge relief, and at the same time, it's a shock. Now what? Now where? Where does your heart go? Where does your heart fit when there's no longer a character to carry out its bidding or to protect it? It's a shock, you bet. Everybody has to go through this in one way or another eventually, because this is how you manage to find yourself, you know, in a home away from home, is you made up a character with concerns and hopes. You've made up a substitute for love, and you've made up a way to navigate the substitute for love, looking for love in the world. And if you can, as Sundari beautifully described, if you can step out of this character that you see in the mirror just for an instant, it doesn't have to be a day, an hour, or a week. It only takes one holy instant. The idea that you're not a body, that you're free, and how can you possibly justify that? Because you're still as God created you? That's one way to do this. That idea is a miracle. It's not enough. It's not sufficient. It's not sufficient, but it is a miracle. A miracle is not sufficient. But then, forgiveness. That's the actual work. Because of what you believe and what you know yourself to be, this mind that Don was pointing at, carries the opportunity to leave the body, as Sundari beautifully described. It will be done in the loving, caring hands of the presence of another spirit. You know the unholy spirit, the ego, and the world. There's another spirit we call the Holy Spirit. And this book is designed to teach you how to put your hand in that hand and let go of the ego's hand and follow the Holy Spirit, which might allow you to peacefully, comfortably, with authority, let go, even just for a moment, of your small self, your gravity-bound, body-clad, ego, separate self. Just for a moment is all it takes. And you don't even have to repeat it. I sat with a Zen teacher for a couple of years, and boy, the same people would come up again and again and say, I got it, and I had it, and it was so beautiful, and I felt so free, and I could see, I could commune with nature, and then I lost it. And he would say some nice words and kind of coach them and counsel them, and, you know, and they'd come back a month later, and they would just be crying the same. Oh, it was so good back when. Back those days. And I've lost it. Help me to regain. He didn't have any tools to hand over. He could just say, well, you know, keep trying there. Or he'd give the, anyway, who cares? That's another discipline. This one has 365 easy to follow steps.
Ah.
You just start with the first one and you take as many of those steps as you can. Then you go to the next one. And when you finish, if you don't feel like you've been completely free, go back to one and do it again. And you'll find it's doubled now. The number, it's, you have a whole new staircase starting from where you left off. As many steps as you need, as many steps as you, how gracious is this path that we have chosen? And how loving is the teacher, Jesus, who has vowed to save you. God, do I know where that quote is? This is one of the... I'm going to show it to you. Somewhere around 129, so everybody kind of go there. I just don't have the exact page, but I know I wrote it down. You got to see this little cute little sentence or two that just brought tears to my eyes. No, it's not 129. It's wrong order. 219. 219, paragraph 7.
I wrote the word promise next to that.
Excellent. This is one of the promises that I found in A Course in Miracles just made me feel like I could make this trip and I could go beyond these limits. Hey, Julie, welcome. Julie, you're just in time for one of the most beautiful promises in the entire book on page 219, paragraph 7. If you've ever wondered if you will be comforted, if you'll be guided, if you ever wondered, is there going to be anything to take your hand if you let go of the hand of the ego? Here it is. Here it is. Jacqueline, I got your mute. Would you read for us paragraph 7?
Okay.
On page 219.
Okay. A little while and you will see me, for I'm not hidden because you are hiding. I will awaken you as surely as I awakened myself, for I awoke for you. And my resurrection is your release. Our mission is to escape from crucifixion, not from redemption. Trust in my help, for I did not walk alone, and I will walk with you as our Father walked with me. Do you not know that I walk with him in peace? Does not that mean that peace goes with us on the journey?
Beautiful.
It does say it all, doesn't it?
You know, that paragraph offers this certainty. But would you happen to know the next paragraph launches in with an equal amazing... Jacqueline, would you read us just one more sentence from the next paragraph?
There is no fear in perfect love.
And then number two as well.
We will but be making perfect to you what is already perfect.
We will be but making perfect to you what is already perfect in you, but you don't know it. What a nice promise. Spoken from a perspective that's beyond the body, that has stepped beyond the body in the body level, where I'm fixated as Andrew. But looking beyond as best I can. And so now somehow, some way, this book represents a bridge, and the words in it that I understand can actually come into my mind and guide me with certainty and promise and authority that reaches beyond the worries that the world can offer. This is a hell of a book. Wow. A little while, just a little while, and you will see me. Do you see me as not capitalized? Did you see that? That me is Jesus, the author. He is the same as you. He's just awake. Sindari, what do you got?
Well, I just got a little stuck and puzzling on being perfect to you. And because there's like a couple different ways I could interpret that. I had them for an instant. Be making perfect to you. How do you interpret that? I'm getting two or three not quite gelled, but different directions of meaning of that.
So in a spiritual awakening, what you actually do awaken from imperfection and struggle and loss. That's the ego's world. Fear, guilt, pain, and death. These are all destructive and separating thoughts and ideas. When you have a spiritual awakening, you're awakening to something that is no longer visible. It is invisible. The spirit of love, of truth, the spirit of trust, the spirit of honesty, of joy, etc. They are invisible and they are eternal. These attributes of love are perfect. That trust is part of love. That honesty is a descriptor of lovingness, is eternal. It's not temporary. It's not conditional. It is perfect in you already. And I know because you all feel it. You know that somewhere in the definition of love, anybody's love, even the ego's love, the word joy comes up. Fair? Is that fair? Somewhere, joy. Right? That is in you. You know that's true. There's no convincing required. How about gentleness? Is love gentle? Is love patient? You must surrender to the truth of that because it's in you. So it's already in you. And it's not only in you a little bit, it's in you perfect. So that's what that sentence is saying. It's that Jesus says, look, I know it. You don't know it, but I know it because I know you better than you do right now. And we're just going to make perfect to you. We're going to make you understand perfect to you, to your understanding. Remember, in A Course in Miracles, understanding, that's every time it says light, the light has come. I am the light of the world. Light is understanding. Just understanding the truth, not some kind of invention, not something that comes from somewhere else, not something you have to hope for and pray for. No, it's the light, the understanding is perfect in you, but you don't know it. So this sentence says, it will make clear to you, perfect in you, perfect to you. What is perfect in you? It's a beautiful sentence. Yes, Tim.
Would you humor me by going to what I have always found a difficult paragraph to understand, and that is development of trust. So trust, section A, And that is sometimes recognized to be hard to assimilate. Even people like Ken Watley will tend to dodge it and say, sure, we'll get around to that part later.
Yeah, and then he quickly died when it became time to get around to it. He was like, I better go.
That was my observation.
That's right. He was like, you know, I dodged this for all my teaching career, but now it's, you know, I think I just better die. No, yeah, we're going to do that. This is right in our curriculum. Development of trust is coming right up. So anyway, I just thought that 219. Oh, so beautiful. It is so beautiful. He says, I will awaken you as surely as I awakened myself. This is Jesus talking to you. He's writing you a love note. He says, I did it. And I'll awaken you like I awakened myself. Come, thanks, brother. It's written. And, you know, this is a pretty big promise, right? Remember Jesus? It's a part of your mind that's already awakened. Okay. That's hard to grasp, you know, if you really, really feel separate. But it's true. It only needs to have one, you know, and also the solution was placed the moment that the problem seemed to appear. So there really wasn't a gap, but you've been investing in trying to make a gap. And inside that, you fit your entire life. But the book, if you read it clearly, it says, there is another way, and it is already here. Now, I know this sometimes can be a little hard to hear, but none of us are beginners here. So I'm going to remind you what it says on page... Hang on. I think it's 442. Let's see. We just read it last week. So it can't have gone very far. Yeah, where is that? We just read it. Well, we won't spend any time on it. You remember, it's that fine print that says this course will be believed entirely or not at all. Fine print. To me, it's really good news because, like, I know what I got to do. And every time I sit with this book and the hard sentences, like, I love it, Tim. You bring up anything anything that you think is difficult or contradictory or whatever, because there's a miracle waiting for you when you stumble, because your ego doesn't like it. That's just a thing to bring to this meeting so we can blow past it and you can have an awakening or teach us. You can teach us with your awakening.
If you could leave me with a better understanding of the next 6 or 7 paragraphs, that would be something I have struggled with for several years.
Well, great. Well, good. And if you would challenge me to make sure you get what you're looking for, I would love it.
This is that.
Good. We have a deal. Oh, okay. All right. If I were to find that paragraph, which is a pretty hard-cutting paragraph, that it would be tantamount to continuing to bludgeon you. What did you say last night, Tim? You
said, the beatings will continue until the morale improves.
The beating will continue until the morale improves.
Oh, God.
Oh, God, that's funny. Okay. So, the first thing we're going to look at on page 9 in the Manual for Teachers is the fact that your teacher recognizes that we all appear different. Our surface characteristics, our speech and our background and our beliefs, our surface beliefs, our convictions, our histories are all a little different. But he also knows that if you are approaching the path that we've been describing, where you're letting go of the unholy spirit, you're letting go of differences, and you're looking for sameness. You're letting go of uncertainties and you're looking for certainty, then you'll start to, your paths will converge. In the Buddhist world, they call that a sangha. Because after a while, the like-minded people tend to hang out together. And they tend to talk to each other about what they've discovered about the truth as they understand it, or they've chosen a teacher that they like, and they can use those words, and they start to use those words among each other, like we have with A Course in Miracles. We hang with each other. You know, we kind of appeal to each other. The Sangha. Like-mindedness. So we all come from way different walks of life and experiences. We've all kind of focused on a certain light, a certain understanding. It's a beautiful thing, and it is a path, and it is your chosen way home. Good on you. Okay. So, Sundari, before we get to trust, let's read paragraph 1 and 2 on page 9 in this introductory paragraph. And so, Albert, I got your mute. Would you go ahead and read for us paragraph 1 and 2 on the top of page 9 in the Manual for Teachers?
What are the characteristics of God's teachers? The surface traits of God's teachers are not at all alike. They do not look alike to the body's eyes. They come from vastly different backgrounds. Their experiences of the world vary greatly, and their superficial personalities are quite distinct. Nor, at the beginning stages of their functioning as teachers of God, have they yet acquired the deeper characteristics that will establish them as what they are. God gives special gifts to his teachers because they have a special role in his plan for atonement. Their specialness is, of course, only temporary, set in time as a means of leading out of time. These special gifts, born in the holy relationship toward which the teaching-learning situation is geared, become characteristics of all teachers of God who have advanced in their own learning. In this respect, they are all alike. All differences among the sons of God are temporary. Nevertheless, in time, it can be said that the advanced teachers of God have the following characteristics.
Thank you, Albert. So, did you hear what Albert was reading in the beginning of that paragraph? You're going to run into some differences. You're going to run into some Republicans. You're going to run into some Democrats. You're going to run into some people who like guns. You're going to run into vegetarians, and you're going to run into the meat eaters. You're going to run into all these differences. Each of them have their special. They're special attributes harnessed by the Holy Spirit in time where it's needed. What would that look like as you go from difficulty with people, from special relationships with even the most difficult people, to the holy relationship. Remember, they aren't going to change. They're still going to be, you know, vegetarian or meat eater or whatever it is that you don't align with. However, these attributes, of course, you will love them. You will learn to love them. What would that possibly look like? Well, you know, we get a hint early in the text. Hold your finger here. We'll come right back. Go to page 280 in chapter 14 to get a preview of these, what life is like with these characteristics coming into your awareness and becoming you. Becoming you. I think we can just read 6 and 7. Okay, Luann, I got your mute. Would you read for us paragraph 6 on page 280 in the text?
Okay. I wrote how by that one. When you have learned how to decide with God, all decisions become as easy and as right as breathing. There is no effort, and you will be led as gently as if you were being carried down a quiet path in summer. Only your own volition seems to make deciding hard. The Holy Spirit will not delay in answering your every question what to do. He knows, and he will tell you and then do it for you. You who are tired will find this is more restful than sleep, where you can bring your guilt into sleeping, but not into this.
Hello. Imagine, for example, okay, I'm just going to pick one of the 10 characteristics that applies to all of them. But imagine, for example, that you were able to use your volition, your mind, to choose to be absolutely and perfectly honest for a day with yourself and with everybody else, but just absolutely, unquestionably, unfailingly, unhesitatingly honest. In other words, what you were thinking, honestly, is actually what you said. And then whatever you did that day was based on what you had said and what you were honestly thinking. That alignment, that consistency would leave you at ease the entire day. If you were giving yourself permission to be that consistent and that honest, people who were talking with you would realize that you really mean what you're saying. You would not be arguing. You would just be speaking your truth after thinking your truth. And then you would be seen doing your truth. Doing sometimes just will come across with your facial expression or the posture you're taking or the number of times you repeat something. Certainty is like a superpower. But it is based on trust and honesty. Imagine a day like that where the entire day you did not have conflict because you flowed with exactly what you were thinking, you spoke of, and then you did. Wow. Now look at this paragraph we just read. When you have learned how to decide with God, these 10 characteristics are learning how to decide with truth. Remember, God is just truth. All decisions become as easy and as right as breathing. For you to be, don't you want to trust? Don't you want to be honest? Don't you want to be gentle? Don't you want to be tolerant as others will be tolerant of you? Don't you want to find yourself in joy without defenses? Don't you want to be generous? Wouldn't it be great if you could just be generous all the time? Isn't patience a reward in itself? Doesn't patience come back to you even as you give it. So calming is patience. Isn't faithfulness a strength that immediately brings you power? Isn't open-mindedness the very foundation of creation and laughter and joy? Open-mindedness based on trust. These are how you think with truth, how you think with God. So when you have learned how to decide with God, all decisions become as easy and right as breathing. There's no effort, and you will be led as gently as if you were being carried down a quiet path in summer. Only your own volition seems to make deciding hard. Only your own choice. I mean, imagine one day of this trusting thing I talked about, this consistency, this honesty. Wow, if you pulled that off for one day, wouldn't you be tempted to do it again the second day?
Yes.
Oh, man. I've had A Course in Miracle lessons where I say, I don't want to go to the next lesson. I want to do this lesson over. I mean, just fill in my heart. I do it over again. 2-3 days in a row. It's just, I can't get enough. So rewarding. Yeah, absolutely. It's that way. The Holy Spirit will not delay in answering your every question. What to do? He knows. And he will tell you, and then the Holy Spirit will do it for you. That's stepping back and letting him lead the way. The Holy Spirit is in your mind, not coming into your mind if you leave the door open. No, he's already there. It is that from which you were made. It is your truth. As you know, of course, as God created me, I remain as God created me. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. You were created of holiness. Holiness is inclusiveness. Holiness is inclusiveness and understanding and sharing in a way that the ego can't understand. So yes, this is a wonderful, peaceful, easy way to operate.
With great respect and full expectation, you will live far beyond Ken Wapnick's lifespan. I still would like to approach development of trust, paragraph 3, and if possible, 4, 5, and 6.
Where's my cartoon of a horse chomping at the bit when I need it?
I am nothing if not persistent, especially.
Don't worry. We're going to get there.
Dated me for years.
It's not like me promising that we're going to get to the workbook, because we might be dead by the time we get to the workbook. I have to admit that. But here we are in Manual for Teachers, and what you're asking for is on the next page, so no worries. All right. I love this next sentence. You who are tired. Jesus is saying you're tired. I just, that reaches into my heart and says, thank you. Thank you for acknowledging Course in Miracles. Thank you for acknowledging that I have grown tired. He says, fear not. Remember we said, I will awaken you just as I awakened myself. You who are tired will find this more restful than sleep. Oh, man, does that feel good. For you can bring your guilt into sleeping, but not into this, not into what we're studying in the Manual for Teachers. You can't bring guilt into honesty, can't bring guilt into trust. And guilt is at the foundation, the absolute base of the ego's thought system is guilt, which is why it's mentioned here. Okay, one more paragraph on this page. Kenny, you want to read tonight?
Spend more time. I want to spend more time trying to figure out what's read.
Okay, you got it, man. You got it. Okay, Don, if you would, I got your mute. Would you read for us paragraph 7 on page 280?
Unless
more promises are coming, folks. You could take this to the bank. The whole rest of the book is fulfilling these promises in this paragraph. Please go ahead.
Okay. I'll just read the last sentence of the first other paragraph.
Thank you.
For you can bring your guilt into sleeping, but not into this. Unless you are guiltless, you cannot know God, whose will is that you know him. Therefore, you must be guiltless. Yet if you do not accept the necessary conditions for knowing him, you have denied him and do not recognize him, though he is all around you. He cannot be known without his son, whose guiltlessness is the condition for knowing him. Accepting his son as guilty is denial of the father so complete that knowledge is swept away from recognition in the very mind where God himself has placed it. If you would but listen and learn how impossible this is, do not endow him with attributes you understand. You made him not, and anything you understand is not of him.
Isn't that beautiful? It's not going to be what you've been thinking. Understanding the Son of God with capital letters is not something you do with analysis. It's something you do by undoing your belief that you are the thing in the mirror and so is everybody else. Taking a journey beyond the words and beyond appearances. That's what vision is, right? Vision is taking a perceptual journey. You're addicted to perception, which is not a sin. It's just your exercise. It's a perceptual journey beyond appearances. That's what vision is. And you must learn to do this type of perceiving. It doesn't last because it's still perceiving and it's still respecting differences, but it's a bridge that you will learn to love.
Wait a minute. We will learn to love, or we will learn that we are love.
You will learn that you are love.
Thank you.
You don't have to learn to love, because when you stop feeling guilty and fearful, you have only yourself to answer, and that is love. It's not a doing. It's an undoing. It's an undoing of an addiction to anything, things that are not loving. That kind of allows us to read the next paragraph now that you mentioned that. All right, one more paragraph, then I'm going to get back to work. Julie, would you unmute yourself and read for us paragraph 8?
Oh. Your task is not to make reality. It is here without your making. It is, oh goodness, I'm going to start over.
No, this is a great sentence. Look at
rusty.
The circle here. This represents the whole circle of mind, the power of your being, B-E-I-N-G. Your existence is the circle that I keep pointing to. It's actually a bit beyond our curriculum, but it's all over the book because he can't help himself. Julie, go for it. Read that sentence carefully.
Your task is not to make reality. It is here without your making, but not without you.
How is that possible? Oh, man, do you feel the gift? Please continue.
You who have tried to throw yourself away and valued God so little, hear me speak for him and for yourself. You cannot understand how much your Father loves you, for there is no parallel in your experience of the world to help you understand it. There is nothing on earth with which it can compare, and nothing you have ever felt apart from him resembles it ever so faintly. You cannot even give a blessing in perfect gentleness. Would you know of one who gives forever and who knows of nothing except giving? So.
Whoa, can you feel that? You You cannot understand how much your Father loves you, for there's no parallel in your experience of the world to help you understand it. There's nothing on earth that resembles it even so faintly. On page...
I have trouble.
Yeah.
I have trouble believing that... wait a minute, it was paragraph 8. There we go. That you cannot even give a blessing in perfect gentleness. I guess I don't feel that's true.
Good, because your ideas of perfection will lead you to the ideal. So hang on to that. You don't need to believe in the ego's ways. You simply have to continue to insist on gentleness. And it sounds like you are. And you will know it by how others see it and how you feel. You will know it by how you feel. And if you feel perfectly gentle, it's perfectly gentle.
Well,
but the ego, in the ego domain of time and space and differences, conditionality is it's kind of baked in. But it's not required, and you certainly in your awakening can go beyond the ego. And that's our whole journey. So I'm glad to hear you say that, Sundari.
It's not like one's there very often, but certainly I've been there giving blessing. At least it feels to me.
Good. And you should continue to that height and make that your minimum. Right? Let's take a little journey.
Andrew?
Yeah. Yeah, Kenny.
So back in sentence 3, it says volition, and then vision, commitment, but there's something beyond that, because volition means you can do it, but are you doing it?
Right.
So the doing...
Volition is your will, is your desire.
Yeah, but it's off the mark. Because you're not just saying you can.
Mm-hmm. Yep, there's an option.
Yeah, so...
So there is what you might call devotion. Complete devotion. Utter surrender to the truth.
Right.
Do you remember that sentence we said? And do you want to know what you have denied? Because it is the truth. That's motivation. I don't care what comes of it. I want the truth.
Right.
This is devotion of spirit, of your spiritual journey, because your ego says you're going to lose your loved ones, you're going to lose your precious differences, you're going to lose all your developed personality characteristics, and you become a amorphous ball of white light that's going to be lonely up in heaven sitting on a cloud with no arms to even play the free harps that have been provided. this is the ego, the separate mind sense is worried about that. But it doesn't understand is that you, this kind of, this love that we're speaking of has no parallel on earth. And you know, because you've touched a holy instant, that there is a love and a light and a joy that is beyond anything the body can promise. You know this with your heart and your soul, but not with your mind. You've forgotten it intentionally. You've put up blocks to the awareness of love's presence carefully. It's been hard. You know, you failed a lot before you got away with it, but then you did, and you brought me with you. So Sundari's offering to lead us on the way out. Let's go read page 243 real quick to see the Course say this, have Jesus say this. Don't worry, Tim, we're going to get there. Maybe not tonight.
Yeah, right. We still have not addressed...
We will.
Of trust, paragraph 3.
Don't you worry.
We haven't close to it.
We will, to your satisfaction, I promise, and I can't wait. Of course, apparently I can't.
20 minutes left in class.
Yeah.
Might not be tonight, Tim.
Might not be tonight, but we will give it its just due. But we have to prepare for that. Now look at this on paragraph 4. And so, are you there, Sundari? You want to read? Maybe she's checked out, gone to the refrigerator.
I'm here.
Great. For us on page 243, paragraph 4.
You have built your whole insane belief system because you think you would be helpless in God's presence. And you would save yourself from his love because you think it would crush you into nothingness. You are afraid it would sweep you away from yourself and make you little because you believe that magnitude lies in defiance and that attack is grandeur. You think you have made a world God would destroy, and by loving him, which you do, you would throw this world away, which you would. Therefore, you have used the world to cover your love, and the deeper you go into the blackness of the ego's foundation, the closer you come to the love that is hidden there. And it is this that frightens you.
And there you have it.
That Marianne Williamson quote, we're not afraid of, you know, we're afraid of the light and our greatness and our...
The love is in you. Jesus says he's going to make obvious to you what is perfect in you. And the closer you come to the ego's foundation, the closer you come to the real core of hate, of guilt, isn't that amazing? The closer you come to the capital L-O-V-E, the capital love that is hidden there. Why? Is if you draw that circle with the ugliness, as you can imagine, the ego's foundation, wouldn't that be ego hobro? No. No. Every foundation, if you go far enough back, goes back to truth. Goes back to love. Everything comes from love. Fear itself is a call for love. And an unconscious recognition that love's been denied, but nonetheless, it's an acting out looking for love. Love! Another way to visualize this is if you find shadow in your life, darkness, and you find light in your life, hope, you can go straight for the light, but you're leaving the shadow, perhaps, unaddressed and you're running from it. Maybe you've noticed by now that when you go into the shadow, you find it's not as dark and as strong as you thought. Things that you were afraid of don't have the power to harm you as maybe you thought. You go right at them and right into them. Same way that you were to follow a shadow if physically to whatever it was, the object that was casting the shadow. You see? Way out away from the object if things are vague. But you go right at the object and right on the other side is the light that's hitting the object being blocked, casting the shadow. So you may as well go to where it's darkest because that is where you're going to find, just step around the object for even a moment. That's where it's lightest because you're back in the full light, right at the place of the object. And that's what a miracle is. The miracle is placed right at the heart, your seeming existence of the problem. The problem actually makes the miracle. So go at your problems. And this sentence is, I will read it. The deeper you go into the blackness of the ego's foundation, the closer you come to the love that is hidden there. That's how you blow away the darkness in your life. Blow it away. You could spend a lot of time in psychotherapy and work your way around it and ease your way and smooth it over. Or you could go right at it. You go right at it with trust, with the Holy Spirit, with your lessons in tow, with a kindness in your heart that you will not be left comfortless. And you will find that the miracle is waiting in shining silence right there at the problem. Anyway, it's amazing, isn't it? All right, everybody, work your way back to where Tim wants us to go. And me too, because that's our purpose for tonight. Work your way to page 9, and we'll start working on trust. Yes, Sundari?
Well, I didn't know if you wanted an example of that, that you just said or not.
I think Tim would object if we spent more time.
Okay, yeah, I get it.
Away
okay.
from trust. Thank you, Bill. All right. We got 15 minutes. And let's start spending some time with this trust.
We're not going to get there anyway.
We're not. There's no way we're going to get there. Fat chance, Sundari says. Where are we now? I think we're at back up to Albert. Albert, I got your mute. Would you read for us trust, paragraph 1 on page 9?
Trust.
Now, remember, before he starts reading, we're learning how to think with God. We're learning how to think with truth. We're learning how to align ourselves with the Holy Spirit and behave in trust. Please go ahead.
This is the foundation on which their ability to fulfill their function rests. Perception is the result of learning. In fact, perception is learning because the cause and effect are never separated. The teachers of God have trust in the world because they have learned it is not governed by the laws the world made up. It is governed by a power that is in them, but not of them. It is this power that keeps all things safe. It is through this power that the teachers of God look on a forgiven world.
There is an imperative, a logical imperative on all existence. If you take oneness as true, and that is that there is one power. One power, not competing powers. If oneness is true, if there is anything absolute, there is one power and it can be found everywhere. Yes, Sundari.
Well, I really didn't have time to come to this meeting, but as soon as I saw it was on these characters.
We sold you.
Sell me, but things I haven't thought of about trust before just, you know, popped in. Mm. And it sort of goes to this sentence, the teachers of God have trust in the world, which seems wild. I mean, what? You're telling us to trust it. But the thing that popped in for me is the U.S. of trust jumped out. You know, and it's like, trust has everything to do with who you define as us.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden, I had four ways that us was defined in alignment with this, which I'd never thought of before, which is, so the us, first of all, is the obvious Holy Spirit and I, or God and I, and trusting that I can hear God's voice. That I can hear God's voice, that it's already, we're joined. That's one us.
Mm-hmm.
And then the second us is my brother and I believing in my brother's innocence.
Mm-hmm.
And then the third us is myself and me and myself,
mm-hmm.
in believing in my own innocence. And then fourth is myself and everybody believing that there's nothing wrong.
Beautiful, Sundari. That's really wonderful. That's a paragraph that kind of summarizes what you said. Everybody, hold your finger there and jump back into the text at page 533. Tim, all of this is putting a foundation on what is going to be discussed in the development of trust. Because you need a miracle to trust things from in the world or relationships or your own mind. You need a miracle.
Just the one other thing was the thing with myself was not only trusting in my innocence, but trusting that I was worthy to hear God's voice.
That's a huge one. Yes, Sundari. Very good. Look at page 533 in your text, paragraph 11. And Tim, would you read that for us, paragraph 11? Are you there?
Give me chapter and verse.
Is that too far to go? Tell you what, get moving along. Julie, would you read us 5:30? Because we're running out of time, Tim. 533, paragraph 11.
The whole belief that someone loses but reflects the underlying tenet that God must be insane. For in this world, it seems that one must gain because another lost.
And I want to remind you that we just read that the teacher of God trusts the world because they understand it's not made up by the laws the world made up. Like this, in order to gain, somebody else must lose. The world is not perfectly abundant. It's limited. Resources, time, everything, money, everything's limited. Love, limited. Please continue.
If this were true, then God is mad indeed. But what is this belief except a form of the more basic tenet, sin is real and rules the world? For every little gain must someone lose and pay exactly an exact amount in blood and suffering. For others,
no worry.
For otherwise.
Hey, imagine trying to record this thing seriously. Hey, it's hard. I know.
For otherwise, would evil triumph and destruction be the total cost of any gain at all? You who believe that God is mad, look carefully at this and understand that it must be either God or this must be insane, but hardly both.
Laws of the world made up. Now, is there another way? Look at workbook. Page 58 and paragraph 1, just that short little paragraph. Luanne, I got your mute. Remember, we are learning to abandon the training of the world without denying the world.
There is nothing my holiness cannot do.
What page again?
This is page 58. It's lesson 38, Tim. It's page 58 in the workbook.
There is nothing my holiness cannot do. Your holiness reverses all the laws of the world. It is beyond every restriction of time, space, distance, and limits of any kind. Your holiness is totally unlimited in its power because it establishes you as the Son of God, at one with the mind of his Creator.
I love this lesson. without even knowing what you're supposed to do with your holiness, just the idea that you can go beyond all the laws and limits of the world. How free is that?
That's what a miracle and a holy instant are. They're going beyond the laws and limits of the world.
Yes, indeed.
The couple that I've had have felt like this is not of the world. It's not of the world. I'll never find this here.
The world is a very small box you tried to put yourself in. Mm-hmm. And just by opening your mind a bit, you come right out of the box.
And that's an easy way to remember that I'm not really Luann.
That's right. You got it. Oh, okay. All right, are we doing on time? Okay, well, we may as well continue to work this paragraph because somehow we've run out of time. So in this discussion of trust, look at back in the text, page 255. And middle of the page, paragraph 8. Don, would you read for us paragraph 8 on 255?
The peace of God passeth your understanding only in the past. Yet here it is, and you can understand it now. God loves his Son forever, and his Son returns his Father's love forever. The real world is a way that leads you to remembrance of the one thing that is wholly true and wholly yours. For all else, you would have lent yourself in time, and it will fade. But this
read that sentence again carefully.
For all else, you have lent yourself in time, and it will fade. But this one thing is always yours, being the gift of God unto his Son. Your one reality was given you, and by it God created you as one with him.
So no matter what you have tried to make of yourself by giving yourself a body and a name and guilt and excitement and worries and temporary joys, no matter what temporary nature and limits you have found, the forever and the eternal love of your source remains your truth, and that is to what you awaken. You're literally reborn back to yourself.
You know, the biggest lesson for me is, though I don't always understand everything this book is telling me, mm-hmm. I trust that it is leading me right where I need to go.
And I hope that's true because of how you've made you feel.
Absolutely. It's like, I call this thing my Bible. Of course, in miracles is too long. Bible is a lot easier.
Yeah. I like to say that I have found a new emotion in my studies of A Course in Miracles that there's no parallel in my human existence. But this taste of truth, this sense of all-encompassing, even as I witness it here in these mundane things of the world, I find eternity in the grain of sand. It's true. This is very interesting. This all-encompassing nature of love. There is no sin. There is no separation. And even in the worst, darkest things you can find here, as we've just read, the closer you get to that darkness, the closer you get to the love that is hidden there. So love is everywhere, folks. It's everywhere. You need not fear. Thank you for studying A Course in Miracles with me. We will work carefully with trust again next week. And it's the foundation for all the other 10 things. And so let's work it. Okay, everybody. Thanks again. See you next week. Good to see you, Julie. Have a great night.
Nice to see you, too. Take care, everyone.
Good night, Ross.